Fresh manna fell to the ground as a gift from God while the Israelites were in the wilderness. This is what they ate for 40 years. It was fresh from the ovens of heaven, baked by the master baker himself. How the Israelites must have anticipated the taste and the smell of each morning's delivery. Just like the Israelites, you too can now enjoy the taste and smell of fresh manna. Today, you will be listening to Pat Milligan, former pastor of the Cadillac and Lake City Seventh-day Adventist churches in the Michigan Conference, and presently pastoring in the Oklahoma Conference. And now, here's Pastor Pat.
Well, good morning, everybody. Jesus, for 3.5 years, labored all that he had to show that he was the Messiah to the Jewish people. And he left no stone unturned to prove his point. But for some reason, they had made up their mind that he was of illegitimate birth and that he was not the promised Messiah. And yet, the scriptures that they held in their hand knew that the Messiah would come through a virgin. So it was going to have to be some woman that they were either going to have to decide in their mind that this was the virgin that was to give birth, or she was had this child out of wedlock. It was only two choices, right? And they chose that, no, this cannot be. This cannot be. And so Jesus labored intently. And if they would have only, and they did, they thought they knew the scripture. Just like today, you know, we study our Bible, we think we understand end time events, and hopefully we do. But they missed it. They missed it. Zechariah 9:9 says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." So they knew that this was a prophecy of the very triumphal entry, that Christ was to come into Jerusalem, and this was fulfilled to the very letter. In fact, in the commentary from Desire of Ages, this is what it says. Christ had labored 3.5 years, and now reports have reached the rulers in Jerusalem that Jesus is approaching the city with a great concourse of people. It's a fulfillment of Zechariah 9:9. But they have no welcome for the Son of God. In fear, they go out to meet him, hoping to disperse the throng. As the procession is about to descend the Mount of Olives, it is intercepted by the rulers. They inquire the cause of this tumultuous rejoicing. As they question, who is this? The disciples, filled with the spirit of inspiration, they answer the question in eloquent strains. They repeat the prophecies concerning Christ. Adam will tell you, it is the seed of the woman that shall bruise the serpent's head. Ask Abraham. He will tell you, it is Melchizedek, king of Salem, king of peace. Jacob will tell you, he is Shiloh of the tribe of Judah. Isaiah will tell you, he's Emmanuel, wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Jeremiah will tell you, he's the branch of David, the Lord our righteousness. And Daniel will tell you, he is the Messiah. Hosea will tell you, he is the Lord God of hosts. The Lord is his memorial. John the Baptist will tell you, he is the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. The great Jehovah has proclaimed him from his throne, this is my beloved Son. And we, his disciples, declare, this is Jesus, the Messiah, the Prince of Life, the Redeemer of the world. And so, who were these people around him when he was on this little donkey going through this procession? Who were all those people shouting, Hosanna, praise the Lord, Messiah has come? Who were they? Well, unfortunately, some of them did. But before that, some of those very people were the ones that he had restored and healed and blessed, right? Yeah. And they knew just from the fact of his miraculous, miracle-working power that he was the Messiah. Now, even the religious leaders saw that Jesus performed great miracles, bringing sight to the blind, bringing hearing to the deaf, casting out demons. They saw this. And so once again, they had a choice. Either he's doing it through the power of the devil, or he's doing it through the power of God. And they chose saying that he did it through Beelzebub, which really must have hurt the heart of Christ. And so they were bound and determined to destroy Jesus. Even though all the prophecies were being fulfilled that he was Messiah, even though all the miracles were there to prove that he was the Messiah, they were bent on his destruction. And as I was reading this beautiful commentary yesterday, I read where he was brought before Caiaphas. Caiaphas was the high priest. And we find in Matthew 26, verse 63, it says, "But Jesus kept silent, and the high priest answered and said to him, 'I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God.'" Now again, he had already proved it over and over and over. And then in verse 64, Jesus said to him, "It is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Oh, wow. Now, we might say, now, Jesus, you really didn't have to say that, because this is going to get you in trouble, Jesus. Well, Jesus knew what he was doing. He knew that that was going to get him in trouble. You know, did he not? But Jesus was telling the truth. He told the truth. Now, in this beautiful commentary, it says this: "The scene that passed from the priest's vision, Christ's words cut him. It cut the Sadducee quick to the heart." The Sadducees didn't believe in a resurrection. And to think that there was going to be a resurrection from the dead, oh, and that he was going to have to stand before this man that he's condemning, was more than he could handle. Caiaphas had denied the doctrine of the resurrection, the judgment, and future life. Now he was maddened by satanic fury. Was this man a prisoner before him to assail his most cherished theories? Rending his robe that the people might see his pretended horror, he demanded that without further preliminaries, the prisoner be condemned for blasphemy. "What further need have we witnesses?" he said. "Behold, now you have heard his blasphemy. What think ye?" And they all condemned him. Conviction mingled with passion led Caiaphas to do as he did. He was furious with himself for believing Christ's words, and instead of rending his heart under a deep sense of truth and confessing that Jesus was the Messiah, instead he rent his priestly robes in determined resistance. This act was deeply significant. Little did Caiaphas realize its meaning. In this act, done to influence the judges and secure Christ's condemnation, the high priest had condemned himself. By the law of God, he was disqualified for the priesthood. He had pronounced upon himself the death sentence. A high priest was not to render his garments. By the Levitical law, this was prohibited under sentence of death. If they were to do what he did, they were supposed to die. Under no circumstances, on no occasion, was the priest to rend his robe. It was the custom among the Jews for the garments to be rent at the death of friends, but this custom the priests were not to observe. In other words, the common people could do this, but not the priest. Express command had been given by Christ to Moses concerning this in Leviticus 10:6. It was very clear in Leviticus 10:6, as I looked at this, that the priest was not supposed to rend his garments or he was to die. Everything worn by the priest was to be whole and without blemish. By those beautiful official garments was represented the character of the great antitype, Jesus Christ. Nothing but perfection in dress and attitude and word and spirit could be acceptable to God. He is holy, and his glory and perfection must be represented by the earthly service. So he had no idea that he pronounced a death sentence upon himself, and yet he thought he was doing God's will by putting to death the Messiah. So we find that almost everything about the arrest and the trial and the conviction of Jesus, all of it was illegal. I'd like to take 12 points on how this was illegal. Number one, there was no legal basis for Jesus' arrest because no one had presented a formal charge of any crime. He simply was taken. Moreover, those who went with Judas to have Jesus arrested included the priest and the elders, his judges, among who were the ones who bribed Judas. So number one, there was no basis for his arrest. Number two, Jesus was subjected to a secret preliminary examination at night. According to John 18, Jewish law permitted only daylight proceedings. So as we would say, this seems a bit shady. Okay, you know, right at night? Yeah. Number three, the indictment against Jesus was illegal because the judges themselves brought up the charge without any testimony by witnesses. The Jewish court, the Sanhedrin, by law was not allowed to originate charges. And it's just so interesting that Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, they were not like invited there so that they could give their testimony. They made sure that the deck was stacked. Number four, the court illegally proceeded to hold its trial of Jesus before sunrise so no one would be available to testify on his behalf. Number five, the trial began on a day before an annual Sabbath, John 18:28. Even though Jewish law did not permit the trial of a capital offense to begin on Friday or the day before the annual Sabbath, Jesus was arrested and tried on the 14th day of Abib, the day before the first annual Sabbath of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So this was illegal. Number six, Jesus' trial was concluded in one day. Jewish law says if a sentence of death is to be pronounced, if a criminal case cannot be concluded before the following day, that's Mishnah Volume 4, this was to allow sufficient opportunity for any witnesses in support of the accused to present themselves. Jesus' trial was conducted in private and completed in less than 9 hours. Again, they wanted to get this thing over with. Number seven, two false witnesses charged Jesus with saying he would destroy the temple made with hands, Mark 14:58. And of course, we know what he later on told us what this was. It was his body. Destroy this body, and in 3 days, he will rise again. But yet they thought he was talking about the temple in Jerusalem. Yet he was condemned by the court of another false charge, that of blasphemy. He was condemned on his own testimony, but according to Jewish law, a person could not be condemned on his own testimony. Number eight, the merits of Jesus' defense were not considered. Despite Deuteronomy 13:14, the high priest did not inquire and make search and ask diligently to see whether Jesus' statements was blasphemous. Now, you and I know that blasphemy is claiming to have the power to forgive sins. And of course, over and over again, they would say, you know, you're a blasphemer because you being a man maketh yourself God because you said this man's sins were forgiven or this woman's sins were forgiven. Had Jesus not have been God, it would have been blasphemy. But Christ is God. Hebrews 1 verse 8 says, the Father says to the Son, your throne, O God, is forever. Right? Jesus is God. He's the second person of the Godhead. The law in the Mishnah says, the judges shall weigh the matter in the sincerity of their conscience. Instead, the court pronounced sentence instantly and unanimously. Number 9, those who would have voted against condemnation were not at Jesus' trial. I mentioned that earlier. Joseph of Arimathea was a member of the court, yet he was not there. Jesus' opponents had made sure that only those who hated him would be there. Number 10, the sentence was pronounced in a place forbidden by law. The trial took place at the high priest's house, Luke 22:54. According to the law, a death sentence could be pronounced only in the court's appointed place. So that sounds very shady as well. Number 11, most of the judges were legally disqualified to try Jesus. Some had bought their way into office. According to Josephus, also since they were known enemies of Jesus, Jewish law required that they disqualify themselves so he could be tried by impartial judges. And the last one, the court illegally switched the charges from blasphemy to treason before Pilate. Jesus' opponents wanted him killed, but they did not want to do it themselves. So they charged him with treason, Luke 23:2, a Roman crime, so the Romans would be responsible for his death. No evidence was presented. Pilate, after a brief interview, saw that Jesus was not guilty, John 18 and Matthew 27. Fearing the crowd, however, he allowed the crucifixion of an innocent man. Pilate did not even pronounce him guilty. He merely turned him over to the soldiers. Remember, Pilate says, I find no fault in this man. Remember? And then he washed his hands. And what a mockery of justice this trial was. All this illegality, in addition to his crucifixion, Jesus willingly suffered to pay the penalty of our sins in our stead. So, as I was thinking about this, I was thinking about what Jesus said about Satan. Satan is a liar and a murderer from the beginning. And so, Satan was behind all this illegal trial stuff. He was the one behind it. So as the onlooking universe looks on and they see what Satan is plotting here, how he's trying to get Jesus to just sin one time and then you and I could not have any salvation. If Christ would have just lost his temper just one time, if he would have just, you know, when they put that cloth over his head and they smote him with their fists and they said, hey, why don't you prophesy unto us if you're the Messiah, and they were mocking him. And then Spirit of Prophecy says one of them pulled the thing off of him and spit right in his face. Can you imagine that? I just can't even imagine the mockery and the pain and all of this that Christ went through for us. And he did not retaliate once. And so that's what Satan wanted. If he could just get him to break the law of God just one time, then you and I, there's no hope of salvation. But praise God, Jesus hung in there and he went through all the way to the point of death. Praise God. And then on this day, almost 2,000 years ago, He gets some rest today. Praise the Lord. He's resting. And then the devil was so desperate. You know, we got to secure his grave. Secure his grave. So there was a centurion of soldiers there, about, what was it, like 100 soldiers that was placed around Christ's tomb. Once again, this just shows the more soldiers that would have been there, the greater the event would have been, because then more soldiers would have told what would have happened. Because that mighty angel came down, and I always say he hit that earth so hard when he came down and it caused the earthquake, stone rolled back. And the Bible says that those soldiers, they saw the angel, saw the stone roll back. They thought they were going to die. They thought, this is it. We're going to die. But instead, the Lord didn't want them to die. He just wanted to tell them, listen, I love you Roman soldiers too. You can still accept salvation. And oh, by the way, be sure and go tell everybody what you just saw. You know, and you remember how the priest tried to pay him off, you know, oh, we can't have this circulated among everybody. So they bribed him. Please don't. But the word was already out. The word was already. You can't keep this from anybody. Christ is risen indeed. And we serve a risen Savior. As one little girl from Calcutta said, and that's the Hindu religion. She said, the one main difference between Hinduism and Christianity is you guys have a Savior and we don't. Our God actually died for us. That's just hard to comprehend, that God would come in the flesh. And you know, it's one thing about Him coming and dying for us, but it's another thing of Him coming and being so mistreated and ridiculed and spat upon and beaten and then crucified. That's just, you can't even comprehend that. You know, it's like, God, couldn't you have thought of a little easier way to save us? Are you with me? Couldn't you have thought of a little easier way? And Jesus said, no, this is the only way. The lamb has to be brought to the slaughter. As Isaiah 53 says, a meek and gentle lamb would be brought as a sheep to her shears. You know, I'm thinking, well, if I would have been a priest in that day, where would I have stood? Would I have been one of the priests that was putting him to death? Or would I have been like Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, who kind of did it privately, you remember? But the good news is, 50 days later after the resurrection, there was Pentecost, right? And what happened at Pentecost? The Bible says that many of the priests became obedient to the faith. So after 50 days of examining, was this really the Messiah? I mean, he did do the miracles. He did rise from the dead. You know, they got to thinking about it. Maybe he was the Messiah, you know? So many of them did come around. And so with some people, it's just going to take a little longer, you know, but eventually they will see it. Other people can see it rather quickly, especially if you have been healed of something, you know, right? Yeah, that would be easier to accept. But with some people, it takes time. But God is very patient, very long-suffering, and I'm so thankful that we serve a risen Savior. Amen? Amen? Serve a risen Savior. God is very patient with everybody. And so we have time for a few testimonies today. So what does Jesus' death and His burial and His resurrection mean to you today? Let's have a few testimonies.
I just want to say that I am in love with Jesus, and I haven't always been. And I can't comprehend what He's done for me. I just praise Him.
Amen. Amen. Yes, sir.
Well, as I contemplate the great sacrifice that Jesus gave, It makes me wonder sometimes why in the world I put so much effort into the things of the world. It's so hard to separate. But you look at that and you think, okay, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. I can, at the very minimum, give him my loving service. And so it's really helped me in, I guess, a direction in life. It's given me a lot more faith, a lot more assurance. And I believe with all my heart he's coming soon. I just pray that he finds each one of us here faithful.
Amen. 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 Thank you so much. Anybody else? Yes.
I'm very thankful for the gift that Jesus gave. And I know without it, life would seem pretty senseless. And it encourages me that he has such love, patience, forgiveness. And when you realize what he's done and you develop that relationship, it really gives life meaning, encouragement, and hope for the future. And I'm very thankful for
that. Amen. Amen. He who started a good work is going to finish it. Amen. We serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. Amen. Dennis is so glad to see you again, my friend. Amen. Anybody else?
I'm so thankful that we can always trust our Savior, that he never changes, that he isn't going to change his mind. What he says is true. What he said in the Bible is true. And we can count on that, that he will come back to get us. And that we've all lost loved ones in the past, I'm sure. And I'm looking forward to seeing loved ones again.
Amen.
And because of what he did for us, we have that hope. All we have to do is be faithful and trusting, and we need to surrender to him daily.
Amen. Amen. Yes, sir.
I just wanted to say it was really hard for them to understand what had to happen back then. It's kind of like the world is full of wicked and death that we live in and why we have to go through it. But that's, we don't understand it, but this is the way it has to be. And we just got to have the faith.
One of these days soon, he's going to put an end to all the sin and struggling in this world. All the pain and sorrows, all going to be gone. Amen. Amen.
Our dearest Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the gift of Jesus. Amen. Thank you that he was willing to leave heaven and come to this very dreary, wicked earth and suffer so that we can live eternally, which we don't deserve. He suffered, and he didn't deserve it, so that we can live eternally if we accept his gift, if we surrender to him, if we have that relationship with him. And we just thank you, Lord, for that love, for that patience, for that forgiveness, for that hope. And we pray that each and every one of us here, as well as all those watching, Lord, will take that gift and surrender to you and live eternally because of what you did for us. It's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to Pat Milligan, former pastor in the Michigan Conference of Seventh-day Adventists and presently pastoring in the Muskogee area churches of the Oklahoma Seventh-day Adventist Conference. If you enjoyed this sermon, why not visit a Seventh-day Adventist church this coming Sabbath? The congregation will enjoy sharing their worship service with you. This has been a Strong Tower Radio production.